My name's Daniel, one of the ministry staff here at St. George's, and I'm going to read one more reading before sharing God's word with us all. So from Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, says this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with the silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with free will offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you might help me to be faithful to your word. Lord, that all of us might see the amazing wonder of your glory, the fact that you're sovereign over all things, that this is your story that we live in and amongst. We pray, Lord, that we might trust you to complete the story that you have started, Lord, when we long for the coming of our Lord Jesus to bring all things to their right end in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so moving mountains, you can see up on the screen this idea that, there's many things that we can think of, both in, say, our lives alone, and in the world and in history, and even in the world right now, that kind of appear as a mountain, immovable, too ginormous. I remember one situation when I was at university in Armidale for 2 years, that's in New South Wales, and we're out, you know, enjoying ourselves in the town, and a friend of mine, Daniel Passer, was being beaten up by a whole group of people. And I thought, ooh, this looks like a mountain too high for me to tackle. But with the courage of maybe 10 men, I went in and I said, all right, this needs to stop. And look, the mountain was a large one, we'll say that. My friend Daniel was rescued, but more so he was just distracted, or they were distracted by me. He ran away. And I ended out with a cracked jaw, sadly. But look, you know, not everything has a sad ending to the story. He got away and I wasn't too badly done by. But look, there's other things, aren't there, in our lives that just seem like the mountain is just so high. We can't, I mean, what would it take for Australia, little corner in a country in the world, for the rest of the world to really see us as we truly are? That is a global superpower. An incredible nation on the world stage. I mean, what would that take? Honestly, I think sport, is that what I heard? Well, yeah, sport. Well, we are good at sport. This is true. I mean, a related question is, well, just what is God capable of? You know, when we think about it, are the mountains that appear enormous to us, are they mountains to God? Or are they God's sandpit? Does he play in the sand pit that looks like a mountain to us? Now, if you're wondering about this particular mountain I chose, because this is a very large mountain, can anyone guess the country? Japan. Oh, good guess. I heard a few people saying Japan. It looks kind of like that, but actually this is in Persia. Yes, this is, you may like to go there one day. Look, the reality is that something incredible has happened in history that really is the moving of mountains. It may not seem like that to us because, well, just the course of history happens. And here we are today in Australia, enjoying life in Adelaide, worshiping the God of Abraham. But have you ever considered that in between Abraham and Jesus is about 2,000 years? And when you consider what had to happen, not just to get from Abraham to Jesus, but then also to get from Jesus to you and I sitting in this room here today, it's absolutely incredible. It's a mountain that if you were to say, yeah, I'm going to make that happen, you would just think you're crazy. I mean, just for a moment, let's think about Abraham. Abraham lived over here, right? Okay. A place called Ur in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is already this gigantic, you know, place at this time. And God says to Abraham, you know what, Abraham, you're not just a traveling nomad. No, actually, I'm going to take you from here all the way over here, right? And from there, I'm going to make you into a gigantic nation, basically a real nation. And actually, from your offspring, not just this area will be blessed, but actually the entire world through your offspring is going to be blessed. And you got to think to yourself, what are the odds? And what kind of mountains do we have to move to make this happen? And what we'll find is that actually God makes a promise to Abraham he intends to keep. And the obstacle that we'll find, because you know, if you think about it, what are the obstacles in the path of making this promise work? Well, they're not the obstacles that you and I might think of. Not the obstacle you might think. And what we'll find as well is that God actually moves mountains to return and restore and renew his people to actually the promise that he's given. Not just in a small way, but in a really massive way. And that really is what Ezra is about. When we get in the story to Ezra, it is the story of God returning his people to the land, of restoring right worship and his blessing over his people, and renewing his people as God's people. But what we're also going to see as we go through Ezra coming up, we'll see that there is still something missing. There is still, in a sense, a mountain needing to be moved. And that mountain that needs to be moved might not be the one that we had thought it should be. Well, let's take a look, because I did say we're going through Ezra, and then all the readings, none of them are Ezra until I get up here and talk. And that's because Ezra starts in our Bibles here, right? Okay, in my Bible, page number, I don't have a page number, 451, right? And then it says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. And I'm thinking to myself as I read it, who's Jeremiah? Who's Jeremiah? Well, if you're reading your Bible from beginning to end, you get to Ezra, you read that, and you go, well, where's Jeremiah? Well, in my Bible, 300 pages later, you get to Jeremiah. Here's Jeremiah here. And by the time you get there, well, you've forgotten all about Ezra. You've forgotten all about what the word is to Jeremiah, and you've forgotten all the things. So I thought it's probably a good time for us to actually go back and figure out, well, what is this word to Jeremiah? And where are we in the story so that the rest of Ezra makes sense? We'll find, number one, God makes a promise that he intends to keep. Yes, we've heard of Abraham, and we heard of the promise given to Abraham that was given to him in around 2000 BC. Abraham is called, and God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. In fact, he says, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And here it is. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We've already seen on the map that Abraham came from over here. He comes to Canaan over here. And we're told that all the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed through him. You're thinking, how on earth is this going to happen? Well, God goes on. He says, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated there. Just put yourself into the Israelites' experience then. They're descendants of Abraham. They've heard of the promise. And then all of a sudden, they're in Egypt. Slaves for 400 years. Just think for yourself for a moment, what are the feelings that you think when your parents, their parents' parents have all been slaves in this foreign land, And they're still telling you about, oh yes, did you know your great, 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 great grandfather Abraham was told we're going to be a great nation. That's pretty rough, isn't it? What are the odds? What are the odds that this calling of Abraham, this promise, which leads to slavery and escape from Egypt, is actually going to make its way into the promised land, and then from there go to all the world to be a blessing to all the nations? How on earth? You know, there's this interesting thing that happens as they're going into the land, that actually as they go into the land, they're rescued from Egypt. They stand on these two mountains. Now, one is Mount Ebal. Now, I don't know which one is which, so I'm just going to write Ebal on this side. And those who know the geography can get it right for me. And the other one, I believe, is Gerizim, right? And I've misspelt that. That's okay. And what they did is they all stood on either side of the mountain. So here they all are. And you had a whole bunch standing on Ebal and a whole bunch standing on Gerizim. And they start shouting at each other before they go into the promised land. Now, what are they shouting at each other? Well, one half is shouting blessing. They're shouting things like this. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And here they come. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So they're shouting blessing, right? What are they shouting on the other side? Anyone have a guess? Curses. That's right. They're shouting curses out. However, if you don't obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And importantly, if you do not obey the Lord your God and carefully, here we go, we'll go further. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You'll become a thing of horror, a byword, and an object of ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. This is the warning. First, it's a promise. How great God has rescued us from Egypt. He is fulfilling the word of promise given to Abraham. And now we're coming into the land. This is what it means to be in relationship with God. Obedience in the land means blessing, but disobedience to the covenant means the curse. And by the way, as an aside, here we have on Mount Ebal something that was only fairly recently in history discovered. And this is an altar. And the altar here is made with uncut stones. And you'll also notice that there's a ramp going up to the altar here that is not a set of stairs. And so it's believed that this is the altar that was set up by Joshua in Joshua 8, where he came back and they recited together these blessings and curses before they re-entered the land. It's only fairly recently been discovered, and there's been something called the Mount Ebal Curse Tablet found, which names the name of Yahweh on it. It's pretty incredible stuff, but it basically just confirms that, yes, the Israelites were there at this time. Whether this is the altar that was built by Joshua, I'm not sure, but it certainly shows that this was happening at this time. It's pretty incredible. Abraham was called. The people did enter into Egypt. They did escape, and they did call out to each other and say, look, this is the deal as we enter into the land. What is the obstacle, I wonder, to establishing this people as a people of safety, of stability, of hope, and all the rest of it? I actually think the obstacle isn't what we might imagine. Because I would have thought, well, the obstacle to creating a nation of peace and stability is, well, we don't want nations attacking us, right? We don't want marauders. We don't want any of these sorts of things. But in reality, the reality of living under this covenant, the obstacle isn't any of these things. Can anyone tell what the obstacle is? You don't have to call it out. Their belief in the promise. It's the condition of the human heart. The condition of the human heart. Will I trust God and take him at his word, or will I go my own way? And so as history ensued, what you had is you had King Saul, you had King David and Solomon, and these were good-ish kings. You know, they tended to worship Yahweh, try to keep people on track, establish worship, this sort of thing. But actually what happened was David, number one, was promised, your offspring is going to be king forever, right? And then he dies, Solomon is okay, and then the nation splits. You've got the north kingdom of Israel, and you've got the southern kingdom of Judah. And now you don't have to read all the things below it, because you couldn't, it's too tiny. But I'll tell you what I did. What I did here is I just put into my Bible software the phrase, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what I got was a huge list of passages from 1 and 2 Kings, listing all the kings basically from that time doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And during that time, what you have is you have a whole series of prophets. Prophets like Jeremiah, prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Ezekiel. And they're all saying basically the same thing. Remember. Remember the promise we made. Remember when we stood on those two mountains. Remember the covenant between us and God. Turn to God so that we can receive the blessing. Guys, you're leaving our Lord. You're choosing to do things your own way without him. Remember what was promised, the curse. And what happened? Well, the people disobeyed. They didn't listen to the prophets. And so what did God do? Well, he sent the northern kingdom into captivity in Assyria and beyond. And then a little bit later, this time here, God took the southern kingdom and took them over here into Babylon, by Babylon. So the northern kingdom up here, and they were speckled around, and basically the northern kingdom was lost. The southern kingdom came into Babylon. Now here's the question for us today, this morning. The question is, how are our hearts? Who do we align ourselves with in this story? Okay. Do we align ourselves with those prophets who said, now God has spoken and we need to be careful to actually respond to God's word, to trust in him, to believe in the promise? Or like the many kings and maybe the many others, are we saying, look, it's just culture. You know, none of this is really going on. Look, really, the reality is you can choose your own way of living, and the Bible's a good thing just to sort of have on the shelf somewhere. Or do we take seriously the promises that God has made? Do we really believe that God has spoken? Well, God did speak, and actually he said ahead of time these were, when all these blessings and curses I set before you come on you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors and will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Now, here is the important thing, though, because what was the problem they all had? Wasn't it the condition of their heart? Here's what God promised. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. The reality is, for some of us, maybe for many of us, our hearts are still in a situation where we're not sure whether we ought to trust God, take him at his word. Should we? Ought we? Well, here's the reality. God has and does move mountains to restore his people, to return them to him, and to renew them as his people. Think for a moment what it must have been like to be scattered in those nations. Scattered among those nations, thinking, it's lost. That promise given to Abraham, it's over. We're in Babylon, we're in Assyria, it's over, it's all gone. And yet, God made a promise again through his prophets. Here we have the prophet Jeremiah, who in 605, he announced we're going into captivity. And then later he said some really important words that said, hey, the captivity is only going to last 70 years. God's going to bring us back into the land. And then what we had later is we have actually what is mentioned in the first chapter of Ezra. We have this person, King Cyrus of Persia. And actually he makes a decree. And his decree is this: everyone gets to go back home. Now think for just a moment what it means for the king of Persia, a massive empire, to actually care about some little insignificant nation on the edge of your empire. And yet, what we have here, called the Cyrus Cylinder, which is actually something that's been found, it was buried inside the foundations of another building. They uncovered it, and people are calling it basically the human rights, you know, precursor to human rights, all this sort of thing. Why? Well, because what this says is, guess what it says? Everyone gets to go home. Everyone gets to go home, build their temple, reestablish worship in their own houses, in their own places. Now, the interesting thing is this tablet, it doesn't just say that Israel gets to go home. It actually says everyone gets to go home. Now, who is this Cyrus person? Is he a believer in Yahweh? I don't think so. I actually think he is just a very clever politician. And he realizes if I get people to go home, well, then they're going to like me and my empire is going to succeed. What's interesting to me is that Cyrus thinks that he's serving his own purposes. But whose purposes is he serving? In the Lord's hand, the king's heart, is a stream of water that he channels toward all that please him. Thankfully, for the last 70 years, I think the Commonwealth has had a queen that does serve God, that actually, as we've heard this morning, does have a lively faith. We have an opportunity now, actually, today. We've got a new king. Will you pray for this king? We ought to be praying for King Charles as he pursues his duty, because his heart is no different from King Cyrus's heart. And actually, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Let us be praying for King Charles. You know, we may consider all sorts of things a mountain too high to be moved, beyond us, beyond anyone. But God actually, he says, you know, God's sandpit is our mountain. Our mountain is God's sandpit. You know, this situation where Cyrus sends the people back to Israel is an incredibly significant part of history. We may not realize it, but if you think about it like this, if God didn't move Cyrus's heart to send the people back to Israel, then there's no return to any land. If there's no return to any land, then there is no restoration of the temple in that land. If there's no restoration of the temple in that land, there's no renewed people, there's no one making sacrifices, Jesus doesn't enter the synagogue, enter the temple, overturn tables, the idea that Jesus dies for sin doesn't make sense because there's no temple. If the people mix untraceable into all the surrounding nations, there's no offspring of Abraham, of David. There's no Jesus, no salvation from sin. And the entire history of the West in particular, and also parts of the East as well, not there. We are not here in this room. This is an incredibly important time in history, but it's a history, and this is important, that was promised ahead of time. So we've got to ask ourselves, will we continue to trust God in what he has promised? Now, what is the temptation of application for something like this? Well, the temptation to me is to say something like, what's the mountain in your life? God can move that mountain. Is it a business deal that you're unsure about? God can move that mountain. You know, now, he can. That's not the application here. The application doesn't move from Abraham, right, to our wonderful house in the hills or something. No, this is not the application we're looking for. The trajectory moves from Abraham through Israel and all the way to Jesus. His death and his resurrection and God being over it all. And the mountain that needs to be moving isn't that business deal. It's not even the nations around us or anything like that. No, the mountain that needs to be moving is your heart and my heart, and the recognition that God is sovereign over it all. God was sovereign over Cyrus's heart. It says he stirred his heart to make that pronouncement. God is sovereign over my heart. I mean, you should have seen me. I was making the decision to reject Jesus, and that was the very month that God said, you're mine. Okay, you can ask me later how that happened. There might be people in your life where you thought, you know what? They're just too far from God. You know, you might think it's over. There's no chance. Well, actually, God is sovereign over their hearts. Now, I'm not saying that he will change their hearts necessarily, but he is capable. And he has proven that and shown that. We also, as I said, have a new king, King Charles. God's sovereign over his heart as well. You know, there's a very commonly misapplied passage of scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. It goes like this: for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We often think that that's about me and my opportunities, but actually it's about something even greater than that. It's about an eternity spent with God, where he rescues his people out of captivity and into relationship with him for eternity. I mean, isn't that way better than a house in the hills? And so what I want to say is I want to encourage each of us, recognize this is God's world. This is God's world, and it's his story being told. And praise God, we get to be a part of it through Jesus, our Lord. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have worked in history to bring your people through captivity back to the land, such that the line running to Jesus would be held secure. Lord, we're thankful that you brought Jesus and that in him you have prospered us and prospered your people, for you have been faithful to the promise that you gave to Abraham, so that in Jesus we all might live and have a future. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.